And let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that not only have you saved us, you sustain us. And you give us strength and wisdom, Lord, to live this life the way you've called us to. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I do most of the shopping in our family. And my wife hates to go, so she'll make out a list. And her list doesn't usually have half the things that I need. And Twinkies, stuff like that. And so she gives me the list and I go. And so when I go, I don't even know where what half this stuff is. So I'm always just constantly stopping people and asking them. You know, I'm in the diaper section. I'm asking her, where's baby spinach? You know, and I just trying to find that. Finally, towards the end, and I stopped this lady. I said, can you help me? She goes, yeah, what do you need? And I said, I'm looking for Lurhami, something like that. She goes, let me see the list. And I give it to her, and she goes, I think that says hurry home. and it's amazing what is obvious to others, you know, especially when you're reading. Well, Philippians 2 has long been a text that I have loved. And it seems like every time I read it, I get something else from it. For those of you that come most Wednesday nights, you know, we generally follow the Sunday, Steve and I preach from the same text. So I didn't know how Resurrection Wednesday would work. And so I'm going to take tonight and just share a little bit from Philippians chapter 2. Things that I think should be obvious, but they're things that I've missed for a long, long time. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, to the believers that are there, and he's encouraging. Listen to what he says, Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. I love how he's saying that. If you have any of these things, he's saying, if you have in any way benefited from the salvation that Christ has provided for you, if there's been any way that you've benefited, and he gives these examples, any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, he says this, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And that is the crazy thing about church life. And I've been to a lot of churches. I've been to a lot of churches. I've preached at a lot of churches. And it doesn't matter where I go. Church is a crazy place. How many of you have experienced that? All right. I mean, look at us, right? I mean, look around. It doesn't take you long to figure out. Church is a crazy place. And church is filled with a lot of different kind of people. I mean, it's filled with a lot of people. And this is a truth. And I hope this is one of the truths that comes out of this. There's a lot of folks, man. And when we, if we were to list the sins of our life, we would need a lot of paper. And somehow we bought into this idea that if I go to church and I do these right things, that maybe going to church, especially on Wednesday night, right? I mean, how many of you are busy? Oh, good. Not most of you. Good. Well, then we'll hang out here to about 9. That'll be good. You know, but I mean, I'm here on a Wednesday night. So surely that crosses out one thing off the sin list, right? And I spoke to a few people that I normally wouldn't speak to. So that crosses 2 out, right? It was just one weird looking guy, but that counts for 2 sins, right? But a lot of us, we are living life like that. And so, man, here I am. So there's a lot of folks that come to church and they're hoping that somehow it's going to cross out some things they've done in their lives. There are folks that are coming because they are in hot pursuit of somebody, right? I mean, I saw a couple of you when you walked in. You come a little later so you can check out who's here. Some of you guys, you came in and I saw you. You're just looking around like, where are you going to sit? Because maybe we'll hold hands during prayer like that. Reach across the aisle. And I saw some of the look in your eye was like, wherever you go, whatever you, you know, you had that look in your eye, you know, like, hey, well, I'm in love. All right. I've been to several churches like that before I was married. Okay. And that's fine if you're here. Raise your hand if you're single, first of all. Okay, nobody's raising their hand. That's all right. They're like, that is too scary at this point. And you know, and then there are folks that are here, you know, because there's just a lot of stuff going on in life in this season. and it's really tough. Man, you're going through a crisis or going through a tragedy. I saw your hand. And you're going through a tragedy. You're going through a crisis, you know. And sometimes a tragedy and a crisis has a way of opening our eyes up to get as close to God as we can get. Well, Paul's writing, he's saying, so man, we're all in this together. We're the body of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, he's saying, then there's something that you've got to do to be like-minded, to be one in, to be united, to be one in purpose, one in mind. And I'm going to tell you, to me, it's the miracle of the church that many of us could come together for anything. I mean, you know, it's different. Like if you're the boss of some big company, guess what? They're all going to have the same mind as you. Why? Because there's a check coming on Friday and I want to get it. So whatever you say, ma'am or sir, you're brilliant, you know. But in the church, it's not like that. You know? I mean, we come here together. We feel the Spirit of God move in our lives and, you know, we pray about things and look at this building. I mean, it's amazing. It went from being the biggest cooler in Bowling Green, you know, to now. And you know what they've already said about Hillview? And some are like, I didn't build a huge cooler out there. Okay. And, so anyway, you know, that it's coming together, and that's because we've come together. Paul's telling it is crucial that we come together. Now, here's the deal. Paul has an end in mind as he's talking about this, and that end is that people would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. I'm convinced we are living in a time when many, many people in the church don't see that as the one need. People ask me all the time about the various things we do, you know, the oil change and things like that, and they talk about, well, why do you do that? And it's very, very simple, you know. As a people of God, you know, people who've been saved, right? Because if you're a guest tonight and you're here and I talked about having a list of sins, all right, that wasn't an accusation of you. That's a reality of all of us. The Bible says we've all sinned, every one of us. And it's that sin that separates us from God. Well, if you're here tonight and Jesus has saved you and that sin has been forgiven, because I hope you have figured out what I was trying to say in the beginning, coming to church doesn't blot out any sins. And if it did work that way, we'd be open 24/7, wouldn't we? But I don't know who would preach, and I don't know who would teach, and I don't know who would serve, because we'd all just have to come and sit, because we are all sinners. But if you're here and you've been saved, and your salvation wasn't a work of you and God, it wasn't a miracle of you and God coming together. The Bible teaches us that God saves. I asked my little daughter, she's 5, and I said, Allie, why did Jesus die on the cross? She said, to forgive our sin. And I said, but why Jesus? She said, well, he's God's son. She looked at me like I was an idiot, right? And I'm getting used to that look. And I said, but why Jesus specifically, Allie? I mean, why couldn't Daddy have died? And quicker than I was comfortable with, she said, because Jesus was perfect. That's why Jesus died on the cross. See, he was without sin. Pastor Jeff in our Holy Week Bible studies at noontime. How many of you got to come to at least one of them? Raise your hand. All right, good deal. 8 of you. I want to invite you all to come next year. I think we're going to do it again. But Pastor Jeff, we've been having a lot of theological conversation. We're talking about that moment in the garden. The reason that the garden was so difficult for Jesus wasn't because the cross was coming. Do y'all think Jesus knew everything that would happen or just knew it as it unfolded? This will be interactive. He knew everything. He's the Son of God. Yeah, he knows he's going on the cross, but guess what else he knows? That he's going to be resurrected. This is not the end for Jesus. And yet there was an agony that we've never seen before in Jesus while he was in the garden. Pastor Jeff and I were talking. He taught Thursday of Holy Week. The agony was this. It was in that moment that Jesus had become what he had never been before. As our sin was imputed upon him. And he had never known sin. And I believe it was. I believe Pastor Jeff is right. It was in the garden that sin was placed upon him. Your sin and my sin. If you believe that and we are followers of Jesus, then why isn't it of utmost importance to us that other people know that Jesus is really the Savior? That he died, 1 John 2:2 said, and he didn't just die for our sins, he died for the sins of the world. And salvation is possible now because of Jesus. Paul's writing, he said, you know, if you want to make my joy complete, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. He's writing because this is the purpose. I mean, there's no greater glory that is given to God than when a sinner is saved. And I don't know if y'all been doing this this church thing for a long time. I think part of the problem with a lot of us is we've been saved for a long time and we've forgotten what it was when our sin, you see, it happened in reverse with us and it did with Jesus. Our sin was imputed on him and our sins were washed away. It's a powerful thing. That's why we come together. That's what this is about. That building is not so we can boast of having some great building in Bowling Green, Kentucky or in Warren County. It's not what that building is for. That building is because we believe that there are children all over this region who need to hear the name of Jesus. They need to feel the arms of Jesus. They need to hear the words of Jesus. And that's what that building is about. It's so the people will come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. He says this in verse 3. Do nothing, and I don't like this verse, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I mean, I don't know what else to do. Anybody else? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. I mean, I can't tell you how many times, and I'm trying to get better about it, that, you know, I'll call my wife and I'll say, hey, I'm on my way home, put on 4 hot dogs for the kids. And I'll stop at Montana Grill and get us something. And she'll say, oh, I just feel bad to get the kids hot dogs. And I tell her, well, then put one more on. Because I don't need one. You know? Or I run to the store and I get all the kids a treat. And then I get me a box of donuts or something like that. And I come home and I say, what'd you get me? I am so programmed to think about me. I think about me all the time. Do you think about me all the time? I think about me all the time. And it's so horrible in a conversation. You know, like this beautiful young lady that sang, she was telling me some problems or something going on in her life. And I didn't listen to her at all today. I was just thinking about, I'm just kidding. She did that. That didn't happen. But you ever have a conversation with somebody and the whole time they're talking, you're just thinking about what you're going to say next? Or you're thinking about, you know, going to Krispy Kreme, or I don't know the thoughts you have. And those are some of the thoughts that I have, you know, talking to somebody. I am so programmed to think about me. And Paul knows that this is a great enemy of the church, a great enemy of the believer. And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. And I tell you, I don't mind thinking of others as equal to me. Right? I mean, wouldn't that have been better? Wouldn't that have been more realistic if Paul had said, think of others as equal to yourself? Wouldn't? Because then I'd halfway be there, right? But he didn't say that. Consider others better than yourselves. Think about this teaching. And here's the church at Philippi, and here's all these believers, some of whom have been rejected by family, lost jobs because they proclaimed the name of Jesus. And he's saying, so those people who have despised you, who have rejected you, think of them as better than yourself. Now here's what he's talking about. He's talking about love them, serve them for the glory of God. I mean, he's calling us to live this way. He's calling that this is going to be the outlet of how we live our lives practically. And I think it's really difficult. Is anybody else? 3, 4, 5, 6. Now hands are going up everywhere. It's like, oh, we're all in this together. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Each of you should look not only to your own interest. I mean, there's a reality to life. We're going to look after our interests, right? I've got four kids. I can't abandon them to save the world, right? I can't do it because God has given me responsibility. But I'm also to consider the interests of others and to be, you know, other thinking. I mean, when we think about Jesus came and the disciples argued over who would be the greatest. You remember that? Hey, Jesus, who would be the greatest? And you got to love that because you know the guy asking that question has a feeling that maybe it's him. You know, I was talking to a guy, I preached for a church in Frankfurt, and they had 4 weeks of bringing in guest speakers. And a guy called me today just to touch base, and I'd already preached there, and they'd already had their month of doing that. And he just didn't come out and say anything to me, you know, like, hey, man, you did a great job. He just never said anything. And I'm trying to think about how I could get him to tell me that I did a good job. Now, I'm being told, I know some of you are sickened by me already, but I'm serious. I'm being just totally honest. I don't know who'll be preaching next week, but for and I said, so man, did you bring in some good speakers? He said, yeah, we did. And I could feel the Lord saying, shut up. You know, so finally, in the most humble way I could, I said, so who were some of the best speakers you brought in? And he named them all, except me. And of course, I assumed he didn't say me because he's talking to me. And that, so he's telling me who the second best was, third best was, fourth best was, you know. So, and then I just decided to leave it at that and assume that I was the best one. That he brought in. You know why? Because I'm so programmed to think about me. And I'm so programmed to think about what I need and my interest. And I have to focus and concentrate on the interest of others. Now, the reason I feel vulnerable enough to say that to you is because I think a lot of us would say it's a struggle. And I'm confessing it. Because in Philippians 2, he's getting ready to tell us that let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read that in a second. But his point is, as a follower of Jesus, you know, one of the most grotesque things about a believer is a believer who is focused on him or herself. And that this is a problem. But I've got good news, some good news for you. The good news is he's telling them this. It must have been a problem for them too. And what's happening here is this is a struggle that the condition of sin has, the fall. That's what has introduced us to this, to be so focused on ourselves. He said, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And I love this. Verse 6. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, scholars have debated over what this means. And I'll tell you a confusing thing. I'm still trying to help my kids understand this. I'm still trying to understand this. Jesus was 100% God and he was 100% man. And we find in his earthly life, you see some of the earthly struggles, not the earthly sin. But some of the earthly struggles. Jesus was fully human in that he had emotion. All those things that we have. The Bible says he was tempted in every way that we were, yet he was without sin. So Jesus didn't have any sin. So when Paul writes, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, he didn't mean that Jesus couldn't grasp it, but he meant for this moment, for this season, while walking the earth, facing death on a cross, burial in a tomb, that Jesus didn't seek his divinity to rescue him from his humanity, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I mean, you know, that he had left the throne of heaven and all that was there. You remember the word says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How many of you are familiar with that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Raise your hand. I just want to know how deep to go into this. And the point is, the writer of Hebrews is saying, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And I think it begs a question. What joy? What is the joy? For the joy set before him. Well, I believe it comes right here to the hymn in Philippians chapter 2. And it's this very simple thing. The joy that was set before him was that he would return to his Father. And they would once again be in that Trinitarian communion. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in which nothing else is needed. I remember being at a church and a pastor preached a sermon. I'll stand up here so everybody can see me. Pastor preached a sermon, and the sermon was called, What Does God Need? And it was the hardest sermon for me just to sit still through. Because the main point of his sermon was, and he said this, and he said it very dramatic and in a very, you know, inspiring kind of way. And yet I felt like he was so wrong. He said, God needs you. I heard another preacher say that God has a hole in his heart that only you can feel. And I thought, what a poor, miserable God that he would need me. Right? Or don't laugh at me, look at yourself. That he would need you. I mean, really, you know? God doesn't need anything. I mean, and to me, that just shows the glory of our creation, even in a more ultimate way. God didn't need us, but he loved us. And while not needing us, he created us anyway for relationship with him. And he didn't need that relationship. But God did it anyway. He's self-sufficient. For the joy set before him, I believe that joy was that he would return to his Father. And if that was enough for Jesus to endure the cross and scorn its shame, then how much more do you and I have to be excited about for the joy that is set before us? Paul says that he made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. I taught during Holy Week that it was the most disappointing thing for Judas. Everybody remember Judas? Y'all don't want to raise your hands, do you? You just don't want to do it. That's okay. Just forget it. And I don't even want you to raise your hands now. But thank you. Right. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Judas was so disappointed because Jesus was doing all these great miracles. He's raising people from the dead. He's making the blind see, the lame walk. And while all those are great things and to me don't hint at any potential tearing down kingdoms physically, somehow Judas thought if he can make the blind see, then he can make the seeing blind. If he can make the lame walk, he can make the walking lame. And Judas thinking, we are going to whoop some Romans. That's what Judas thought. Judas thought, man, I've got the man with me and it's on and it's over and nobody's going to be able to take us down. But then we start seeing these things about Jesus that he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant. I mean, there are these wild reputationed women, right? Women who would have been with Bret Michaels on the Rock of Love, right? If you're here and you've been on the Rock of Love, I don't mean to offend you, right? I know there's several. But I'm talking about those kind of women Jesus talked to. Jesus interacted with. Why no decent man or woman would talk to those women. Why? Because they're freaky. What are people going to say about Jesus? I mean, this is what's going on. And Judas is starting to get a little disappointed because he's not hearing Jesus talking about whipping the Romans or taking over, becoming a new king in a physical kingdom. Jesus is talking, though, about the kingdom that is to come. His Father's kingdom. And this is what leads Judas to finally say, hey, you know what? Everything I thought was going to be possible with this guy is not. And so he sells him out. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, I don't like sermons where there aren't some good examples about how to be a servant. The examples the Bible gives us talks about washing people's feet. I don't know that that really works in this culture. I mean, if you all go to Ryan's, I recommend it. I mean, if you go to Ryan's, you know, and you start going to different tables and washing people's feet, you're not going to be at Ryan's long. Matter of fact, you'll have an escort out, right? Or if somebody came to your house, you know, maybe some guy you work with comes to the house, you say, "Man, Joe, sit down, man, take your shoe off. We get some water. I'll be right back." Joe's going to be a little freaked out, right?
Maybe.
We hope Joe's freaked out. Okay. How do we serve today? What are ways that we can serve? The hardest part about mowing my yard is making sure I don't mow part of my neighbor's yard. Like, we've got a line, no fence, just a line, right? The hardest part is that line. I'm like making sure I'm not going to mow a blade of his grass. He can mow his own grass. Oh, what? You don't ever do that? You know what I'm talking about? My son gets in trouble. I'm like, "You've mowed two strips of his lawn. Gosh." I mean, what are ways that we can serve? You know, I come home the other day, there's been a lot of wind, right? So there are garbage cans all over the neighborhood. And mine are easily identifiable because they've got Twinkie wrappers and stuff like that stuck to them because I eat them out in the garbage, by the garbage can, so my wife thinks that I'm trying to lose weight. And there's a neighbor's garbage can, and I go pick up my cans and, you know, kick his towards his house and think I've been a servant. Well, I kicked it towards his house. You know, it rolled in the middle of the road and stayed there till somebody hit it, right? Or you little red recycling bins. Anybody do that? Anybody do the little red recycling bins? No? Okay, never mind. I mean, what are ways that we can really be a servant? I mean, think about what Jesus did and how his life was and the way that he interacted. Being a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, listen, I love this. God exalted him to the highest place. And he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are a lot of ways that we can serve others, but I'm going to tell you. I want to urge you and plead with you tonight to take every opportunity that God gives you to share about the grace that God has shown to you. You see, they said a lot of things as they're coming. We prepare for altar. They said a lot of things about Jesus for a long time throughout history. They said that the government got Jesus's body. And the government took it. Well, that makes no sense. Because if I'm the government and I've got his body and everybody's saying, he rose again. What am I going to do? I'm going to prove to everybody that they're wrong. And a lot of people said his followers stole his body. And they knew he wasn't really resurrected. But I'm going to tell you, I've told a few lies in my life. None that I would die for. And virtually every disciple, 10 of the 12, lost their lives to martyrdom. They were killed for saying Jesus rose again. So I think history would prove that they didn't take his body. But I want to close with this story. And I don't know if I have it all down, but basically the story is a guy named Victor who gave a testimony, and this account is in the book by John Piper called Desiring God. And he tells the story of a guy named Victor who basically in a communist part of the world back in the 60s and 70s, Part of what they did is they went and they would try to bust up these underground churches. And they would torture and beat and kill the people that participated in this. And he tells a story that he went to break up a prayer meeting, and there was this young girl there. She was about 19 years old, and he would remark that she was a beautiful young girl, and he held her way up in the air, and he threw her against the wall. And he laughed to his friend and said, "I bet that knocked this Jesus out of her." A few nights later, they go to break up another prayer meeting, and Victor said that same girl was there again at another prayer meeting. And this time they threw her on the table, they stripped her clothes off, and they just began to beat her till she was just a bloody pulp. And yet about a week later, they go to break up another prayer meeting, and that girl is there again. And Victor said, "But something happened. As the other guys went immediately to get her, he stood in front of them and said, 'Leave her alone.' He said, 'Do not touch her.'" And they were getting mad and said, "Victor, get out of the way." He said, "I'm telling you all, do not touch this girl." And they said, "Why? What's the problem, Victor?" He said, "There is something that she has that we don't. And we need to leave her alone." And he writes that he never saw her again. But it was a short time after that Jesus saved Victor. And Victor wrote, and in part of what he wrote, he said, "And to that girl, thank you wherever you are." Oh, that we would live like that. That people would remark, "There is something you have that I don't." And that God would open the door for us to share the gospel. So he's calling us to a deeper faith, to a deeper walk with him. That this isn't just another Wednesday night where we just go to another church service, hear just another sermon. That's not what this is. But this is the one life that he's given each of us to live for his glory. This is the one life that he's given each of us to follow him with reckless abandon. Let me ask you this. If you believe that all that really matters in this life is what you did for him, if you believe that the hearse doesn't have a U-Haul connected to it, that you can't take anything with you, if you really believe that, then what do we have to lose to live our lives that way? Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that is us. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And above all things, Lord Jesus, we desire for you to be adored, for you to be glorified, for our lives to stand as a testimony to your name and your renown. Give us a heart to follow you with reckless abandon. Reprogram us, God, to not always be worried about ourselves, but to be concerned with others. Give us action in our prayers, that we don't just pray for others, but we walk with them. Give us compassion, that our hearts would break for those that don't know you. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And the best news of all of this is if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he did die for the sins of the world. And if you know tonight that he is not in your life, I would urge you not to leave without him. Let him save you. And if you have questions about that, there's going to be folks come to the altar and pray tonight. Just come up when they come up. And I'd love to talk with you or pray with you. Pastor David will be here. And we're not going to have a long altar call, so I'm just going to ask you, church, let's come. Let's stand together.